I'm going to reverse the reading of the scripture a little bit. I'm going to start off with Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 20. Hear now the word of our Lord. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warns his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Now turning to Romans, in the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 8. "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." And this is the word of our Lord. Most Sundays, our scripture lessons seem to all come together and have a common goal and a common purpose. That's not at all true this Sunday, and lectionary readings are all over the place. But one thing we need to remember, that just as the scripture I just read said that although our bodies have many members, together they have one purpose. And as a church, our church has many members, together it has one purpose. The readings from the Bible, the scripture that has been given to us by our Lord, has many different chapters and verses, many different books, but all to one purpose. And that is to glorify God. And if we look at our at the Westminster Confession, which our faith is based upon, our Reformed faith is based upon, it gives us the shorter and larger catechisms, and it's asked, what is the purpose of man? And it's to worship God and to enjoy Him. That is our purpose. That is what we are to do. So if you are not spending your time worshiping God and enjoying Him, then you're missing out on some things. Last week we studied the Canaanite woman. And don't you remember her plea was finally successful because she was quite persistent that she wanted her daughter healed. She wanted this demon removed from her daughter, and she knew the only one who could do this was Jesus. The verses that followed in the rest of chapter 16, which I hope you read, show Jesus healing masses of people. People came to Him by the thousands. Once again, He fed over 4,000 men plus the women and children. Again, only from a few loaves of bread and a few fish. And Jesus was healing these masses of people. Last week we talked about one healing, one very personal encounter with Jesus. But don't you know that every single one of those thousands of people that Jesus healed understood it personally? They didn't say, we got in a big crowd and there was 10,000 of us standing there and Jesus said, be healed. And we were all healed. No. Jesus healed them personally. Individually. He touched them and they were healed. He blessed them and they were healed. And just as Jesus healed these masses of people individually and personally, Jesus comes to you individually and personally. And this is good because we want to have a personal relationship with Jesus, don't we? Well, the problem with personal relationships are that people get to know you. There are so many people in this world who withdraw and avoid personal relationships, because when you have a personal relationship with somebody, you're giving up that secrecy, you're giving up that privacy, you're giving up that thing that you don't want anybody else to know. But you can't receive the healing from Jesus without the personal relationship. You can't receive the salvation from Jesus without the personal relationship. You can't receive the blessings from Jesus without the personal relationship that reveals everything, that reveals it all to Christ. And that can be a problem. That can be what holds us back. That can be that thing that we hold back, that we don't give it up to Christ because we're not willing to have so close a personal relationship that we cannot deny who I am and what I am. These miracles, you would think, would have been enough to make anybody convinced He was the Christ. Don't you remember Nicodemus when he came to Him at night and said, surely you are a man of God, because nobody could do these things apart from God. The Pharisees and the Sadducees knew that. But throughout the rest of that, later in that, in that, area between our last week's teaching and the teaching this week in Matthew, the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and said, after they had just seen him feed thousands of people with a few loaves of bread, after they had just seen thousands of people healed from all kinds of maladies, they said, "We'll believe in you if you just give us a sign." I can hear Jesus chuckling at that point, to himself at least. "Give you a sign? What do you need? If you don't believe now, will you ever believe?" But you know, Jesus is not just saying that to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus says that to Bill. Jesus says that to you. If you don't have enough proof, if you don't see enough to fully convince you, to for you to understand who I am and what I am, then you'll never believe. The problem with them accepting who Jesus was, and when Jesus came to his disciples and said, "Who do the people say I am?" they gave the standard answers that they would have given from most any outstanding person in that day. Somebody who seemed to be doing things beyond human understanding. Somebody who seemed to have connections with God that other people didn't have, like John the Baptist. They said, "Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. Some say Jeremiah. Others say the prophets." And Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" Well, when Jesus asks you, "Who do you say I am?" that's personal. And you can't reveal who Jesus is unless you reveal who you are. And Peter, always quick to blurt things out, said, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of God." Now, for us reading this today in hindsight, we'll say, "Well, of course he's the Christ. Of course he's the Son of God. Can't you read the gospel?" Well, the gospel wasn't there. Peter didn't have the gospel. Peter didn't have this. He had the Jewish leaders telling him that this is an evil guy that you're following. This guy is leading you astray. He's possessed with demons. He's not doing this from God. He's doing this from the devil. So it was no small thing for Peter to say, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of God." And when Peter pronounced who Jesus was, Jesus pronounced who Peter was. Jesus said, "You've not received this knowledge from man. It could only come from God." And I want to tell you, my friends, that for you to know who Jesus is cannot come from your intelligence, cannot come from your reason, cannot come from other men and women. If you are to know who Jesus is, it can only come from the Holy Spirit. But you have to be prepared for Jesus to know who you are. You have to be prepared for Jesus to know what you are. You have to be prepared for this to be revealed to Christ. The good news is you got nothing to lose because he already knows. We're not hiding anything from Christ. We're not hiding anything from the Holy Spirit, yet we act as though if we don't acknowledge Christ as ruler of our lives, then he won't know what we are thinking, what doubts we have, what fears we have, what concerns we have. My great granddaughter was over there, and I may have used this illustration before with my other grandchildren and things, but and children. But she was a couple weeks ago. She was. I was telling her to do something, and she didn't want to. She didn't want to come. She didn't want it, so she put her hands over her eyes. And I said, Addie, you may not be able to see me, but I can see you. Covering your eyes does not stop me from seeing you. But that's a concept she hasn't gotten. She covers her eyes and I'm not there. I can't see her. Don't you know that's exactly what we do with Jesus Christ? We think that if we don't look into the heart of Jesus Christ, that he won't look into my heart. That he won't see the things that I think that I wish I didn't think. The things that I do that I wish I didn't do. You know, the Apostle Paul said, the things that I wish that I would not do, I do, and the things that I would do, I don't do. This is a very human struggle. It can only be overcome through the Holy Spirit. It can only be overcome through the forgiving blood of Jesus Christ. The cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Peter declared Jesus to be the Son of God. Jesus, fully man, yet fully human. Who do you declare Jesus to be? Jesus is our only Savior, our only hope. Jesus is our redemption. He's our only redemption. Jesus is our way to God. And there is no other way to God. And yet we hide, and yet we pretend, and yet we think that we can corner off this part of our life and worship Jesus and this part of our life and live as we want to. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? Who do you declare him to be? A good man? An excellent teacher? Maybe not truly born of a virgin, but certainly a special person. Well, if any of those things are true, then none of this is true. Jesus either is who he says he is, Jesus is who Scripture says he is, or he is a liar, a fraud, a fake. There is no middle ground. We can't have a politically correct Jesus. Just can't have it. Doesn't work. You can't be a little bit of a liar. You can't be a little bit of a false teller. You either tell the truth or you don't. Paul goes on to tell us in Romans that we were created to serve God. He talks about just as we have many members in our body, and just as we have many members in the church, each is different and each has a special purpose. This Jesus Christ, who, like it or not, knows you and me personally and completely, also knows that he gave us special gifts to be used for his good purposes. He also knows That he gave us these gifts not to be hidden in the ground, not to be saved for some future day, but to be used to serve Christ. Whether we serve him with a backpack ministry or loaves and fishes or at the mission communities or at the woman's shelter or any of the other wonderful things that we do, we are called to serve Christ. Any of us who are not serving Christ are not using the gifts that we were given. There's so many ways to serve Jesus Christ. There's so many ways. But when Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" we need to be prepared to answer. Sometimes Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" through a small child who asks questions about life, asks questions about the Bible. Sometimes Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" by a person lying sick in bed, waiting for you to give your testimony, waiting for you to say who you know Jesus to be. Sometimes Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" with one of your relatives who's not a believer. Sometimes Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" with one of our children who doesn't believe. Particularly painful one for me. We have to be ready to answer that question. When Jesus asks, "Who do you say I am?" wherever we are, whenever it comes up. Because Jesus will ask that question, "Who do you say I am?" in many ways, at many times. And how you answer that question of "Who do you say I am?" also answers a lot about who do you say you are. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Have you devoted your life to Jesus Christ? Is this the compelling, important thing in your life? Or is it a sidebar, a Sunday thing, a now and then occasion? Jesus calls us to answer that question of "Who do you say I am?" every day, all the time. And we have to be ready. Jesus, through Paul's writing, calls us to have Christ-centered lives with purpose. One of the things that differs a Christian from the secular world is that Christians live intentionally. We don't live reactive to the world. We don't live committed to a personal goal. We don't live in pursuit of some great happy thing. We live intentionally for Christ. When Paul talks about using our gifts, what he's talking about is living intentionally, living with purpose, and the purpose is Jesus Christ. And everything that occurs all day long, and everything that is said to us, and our responses to other people's questions, and our responses to other people's anger, and our responses to other people's worry, and our responses to other people's doubt, has to be intentionally led by our life in Christ. Because he will ask you, before this day is out, Jesus will ask you, "Who do you say I am?" And we have to be prepared to answer. In the name of Christ, Amen.